on the screen. I wanted to highlight two missionaries today. We are doing this now in Sunday school, morning worship, to draw attention to our missionaries. We have two ladies there. We want to remember Belinda Richter in prayer as she ministers there in Papua New Guinea. Pray that the Lord would use her in a very mighty way. She's ministering to ladies and to children. She's teaching English literacy in a school there in the bush, and then also ministering to ladies at the church. So we want to uphold her in prayer. Not an easy place to serve the Lord. She's way up in the mountains, way far away from any kind. You have to fly out to get to any population center, and so we want to remember her in prayer. And then also Rachel Steffensmeyer, as she ministers, they're well into their second semester now, and pray for her as she's ministering. She's preparing for several music events there at the college, and so she's got a lot of work on her plate, and I know that she would appreciate greatly our prayers for her as she ministers to young people teaching music on the bachelor's and master's level there at the Bob Jones Memorial Bible College in Manila. So we want to remember these ladies in prayer. Please make that a matter of prayer throughout the day today to remember these three additional prayer requests. If you take your Bibles, please, let's turn to Proverbs 15. We are continuing in our series in this particular proverb, and we have looked at several things. I want to deal with the three verses of Scripture that we find, verses 5, 6, and 7, that deal with the home. And remember that the book of Proverbs was written from a father's perspective to his son and to his children. And you have to keep that in mind as you read the Proverbs. And these are family statements from a dad to his son, from a dad to his daughters. And when you understand that, you'll have a clear perspective of what is being communicated. He's talking to his younger children, and he's talking to his adult children. We have a wide spectrum of the home that's pictured here. And so we want to pick up where we left off last time. We looked at, in verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And we looked at last time that the fool has a problem with his father's authority. That's where this is all based out of. He has a problem with the instruction, but the reason that he has a problem with the instruction is he has a problem with his father. One of the things that is noted in the story of the prodigal son is that the boy came to himself. That's a staggering statement. Here's a boy that thought he knew everything. I'm going to take my money that's mine, all right? And by the way, only a fool thinks that way. You know, a parent can decide to do whatever they want to with their money. Now, most pass it on to their children. But if they so deem, I was just talking to someone yesterday about there were three children in a family, and one of the children was left out of the will because of their drug problems, their arrest problems. There's a whole thing. And so in the will, when it was read, this child was left out, and this child was extremely angry and upset. But they had demonstrated over a period of 20 years that they could not be trusted with money. And the parents said in their will that unless something dramatic were to happen, that she would not see anything because of her drug use and her inability to keep herself clean and straight, because they didn't want to enable her in her drug addiction. And can you imagine how sad that was to write that in a will? Two had demonstrated that they were not foolish. One demonstrated that they did. And as a result, there was a consequence with that. And I think they made the right choice. We can argue, oh, that was unkind, that was not nice. They should have, but think about what it would have meant, the significant amount of money that she would have gotten would have been money spent on things that would harm her and harm her children. It just grieves my heart to think of that. A fool has a problem with their parents' authority. Therefore, they have a problem with their parents' instruction. But then we see the opposite. Now, remember what a proverb is. I could give a little quiz here. What is a proverb? A proverb is a general statement related to comparison and contrast of several themes, right and wrong, good and evil, wise and unwise. You'll find that to be true throughout the book. All these proverbs, they're comparison contrast between good and evil, right and wrong, wise and unwise. And we find here in this particular passage in verse 5, but he that regardeth reproof is what? Prudent. Now what does that mean? Prudent. It means they're wise. Prudent is another synonym for wisdom. This son cherishes his father, submits to his authority, receives the reproof, and therefore this statement can be made about this child: they are wise. Now, that's not a label that we should hand out lightly. Amen? That label, the Lord doesn't just give it out to everybody. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Wisdom is a gift of God. And when you receive that gift with the right attitude, with the acceptance, I need this reproof, I need this correction, then the label of wise or prudent is placed upon you. So we looked at this last time as home education. Now we're going to get into the home economy. But I want you to think broader than just money, because this home has much more to offer in the economy than just money. And that's contrasted with a statement that's made in verse 6, in the house, or literally in the home, or in the family, that's why we're connecting the dots here, in the family of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. So now we have the home economy that's focused here. I'm so thankful for Hebrew words. You can learn a lot when you dig into them and start trying to find out it. And a proper translation is family or home, not just the house, you know, the gabled walls and all the things that are make up a building. No, this is talking about the family structure. In this family structure, the righteous has much treasure. Now, what is treasure? You know, the Lord Jesus had a great deal to say about treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt. What are we supposed to lay up? What kind of treasures are we supposed to lay up? Treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. None of the things of this world, clothes, money, can be taken to heaven. But works that are empowered by the Spirit of God, works that are manifested through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, those treasures endure beyond this life. We're told that in the book of Revelation, that we are sending ahead those treasures from which the crowns will be formed that will be cast at Jesus' feet. That's a glorious statement. So these treasures are not to be necessarily equated with earthly, material, and financial things. There's something higher and better about the treasure that's found in a righteous home. What are we giving to our kids? What are we giving to our grandkids? If we're just giving to them a bank account or we're just giving to them financial things, we've missed the boat. There's something more important that we're supposed to be giving within the Christian home, within the righteous home, and it's treasures that endure for eternity. The old joke about the millionaire who wanted to take his money with him. And I think Dr. Hobbs told this story about where the wife wrote a check for $1 million and put it down in the casket, and they closed the lid and locked it. And that way he could take his money with him. It was worthless. But that's a lot of how people think today, that treasure is limited to finances. And the Bible never limits it to that. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's talking about treasure that's much more valuable than financial things. Now, we need finances. We need money. It's mighty nice to go to Walmart and be able to pay for your groceries. It's mighty nice to cut that check to the power company after you kept warm during the freezing nights, all right? Or the air conditioning during the hot times of the summer. We need money. But the Lord here is emphasizing. Remember, Adonai is speaking. The Master is speaking. And he's saying, in the home of the righteous, there's something better that's given. There's something more valuable that is given. And it's something that endures for all eternity. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, because wisdom and godliness tend to bring prosperity. This is generally true of material treasure, but it's much more true of righteous treasure. Righteous treasure. I think so much today of what we think we're giving our kids is just temporary. It's just temporary. There's so much more that we can give. You know, when we're ministering to kids at school here, we teach phonics, we teach the alphabet, starting when they're very, very small, K-3. They're learning the alphabet. Why are we teaching the alphabet? We have a much higher purpose. It's not so that the kids one day can do their tax returns. All right? That someday they might become a famous author. No. What is the purpose at Santa Rosa Christian School for teaching kids reading and writing? We want them to be able to read this right here. That's our purpose. We emphasize this in teachers' meetings all the time. The reason we're teaching in English and literature and learning our ABCs and learning how to sound out words is so they can go to this book and read. And the book that we use is the King James Bible. And the reason for that is it was written on an eighth grade level. Much of the newer translations today, they've lowered the reading levels down to now it's between fifth and sixth grade level. Don't we want to elevate our kids' learning? Don't we want them to know there are words you have to look up in a dictionary? Ooh. It's a good thing. I remember growing up here at Santa Rosa Christian School, on the back counter, we had a row of dictionaries. All right, students, tonight when you do your spelling homework, you have to define each word. So you got to take the dictionary, and you got to look up the words and what they meant. Do you realize how important it is to define terms? If you're doing a contract and you don't understand what words are being used, you've got a problem. You're going to get taken. Don't just sign your name to it. Find out what's in the contract. You have to read it. If I'm going to know what God has said in His Word about the nation of Israel, or what God has said about the church, or what He said about the Gentile nations, I've got to read and understand the terms of the covenants. And I have no right to dumb them down and to say they mean something else today. So in the home, the righteous have a higher calling. They have a higher purpose. We're not raising chickens. Okay? Been there, done that. You can get away with a lot when you're raising chickens. You don't have very high expectations other than laying eggs and tasting good one day in a roaster. All right? That's it. That's all that a chicken's good for. laying eggs, and one day sacrificing themselves for dinner. But we have much higher expectations of our children, do we not? And by the way, God has high expectations. That's why He gave them to you, that they might be taught His Word, that they might be instructed in the terms of the Scriptures. Grace, peace, goodness, all the things that define who God is, they need to know what those terms mean. And today we're so busy. We're running all the time. We don't take time to communicate meaning. And as a result, we have kids that are growing up and they're going into high school and have no clue who God really is, who Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit of God. What are God's purposes for my existence? Do you think I need to know that? Absolutely. How am I going to know that? I've got to read the Word of God. I've got to understand the Word of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Word of God so we can grasp it and understand it and apply it in our lives. So this treasure that we're talking about here is beyond finances. It's talking about the gifts of God to the children in the home. But then another home is exposed here. It's the home, here we find, of the unrighteous. Notice this in verse 6. But in the revenues of the wicked. Of the wicked. That is a powerful word in the Hebrew language. Wisdom and godliness bring integrity into the economic well-being of the home. Wickedness brings the revenue of troubling assets. Everybody know what an asset is? You have assets and then you have liabilities. In a business, which one do you want to be higher? Yeah, you want your assets to be higher than your liabilities. And when you start seeing them even out or go the other way, is that good? Yeah. Yes.
I remember in a prayer meeting years ago when we were praying about the financial health of the ministry, and Bill Harp in his prayer, he said, "Oh Lord, help us to be in the red."
In the black. I remember that as a kid. And I went home to my parents that night and I said, "What in the world? Red and black? What was he talking about, you know?" Well, I learned a lesson that night. If your finances are in the red, you're in trouble. If they're in the black, that's good. All right? So, you have assets and liabilities. In the home of the wicked. So, let's think about this for just a moment. I'll take you on a little tour here. I think I've got this down here. In the home of the wicked. Now, what does it mean to be wicked? Well, the Hebrew word is the idea of evil. Evil. Lawless. Someone who throws off any kind of restraint upon them. That's a wicked person. They're lawless. They want nothing on it. So what do we find out about the home of the lawless? We find out that their assets are in essence liabilities. We can understand that. We can put that. We're gifting to our children liability. Now that's a bad thing. That's not good. Why would you give to your children liabilities instead of spiritual assets? It's because your mind is corrupted. That's why. You're wicked. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately, same word that's used here, desperately what? Wicked, lawless, evil. That's our human heart. I didn't describe that. God did. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 7, that our heart is deceitful. It will tell you things that are not true. And it will tell you in ways that make it sound like it's true. That's the problem with deception. It makes something sound like it's true when it's in essence the opposite. It's wrong. So in the home of the unrighteous, the children are given liabilities instead of assets, spiritual assets. It looks at the home through an economic lens. Right? But the word economy or economic is much bigger than just that. And by the way, a home that honors God is a home that has their provisions. The Bible says that we're to pray this way, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. You see, a person who loves God is dependent upon the one that can supply their needs. So in their economy, we have a provider. It's God Himself. In the unrighteous home, we find something missing. There's no provider. Now God, in His common grace, sends rain upon the wicked and upon the just, we're told in the Bible. God doesn't just send rain clouds over the righteous house. He sends it, He provides His common grace. But then there is that aspect of not giving to our children good things, but giving to our children liabilities. Remember what we said last week, I think it was on Wednesday night, that I mentioned about the scripture verses in Matthew that talk about if a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a stone, right? We have three things that are listed there in that passage that a good father gives to his child, not a serpent, not a stone, but rather gives him the good things that he has requested. What does that say about the economy of the righteous home? God provides. That's part of His grace. That's part of the grace that is beyond common grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is provided through salvation and beyond. So that's the missing element in the unrighteous home, the wicked home. Common grace is the final area until they receive the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Then they move to another family, and that family has assets. I grew up with a lot of kids in my class that were pretty wealthy families. One of them was Andy's. Dad was a doctor here in town, and Andy and his sister, I knew them. Andy used to come over to our house. He made the mention, said, "You guys are lucky." And I said, "What?" I said, "How are we lucky?" He says, "You have a swing set in your yard." I said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "My dad won't let me have a swing set because it'll tear up the grass in the yard." Now his dad, I mean, he wanted something that was nice, and there's nothing wrong with that, except Andy was envious of us in our poverty with a swing set in the yard, and he wished that he had one in his yard. But Dad said, "No, it tears up the grass." So I was exposed to those things as a kid, you know, people that had a lot of money and so forth. We didn't have a whole lot of money growing up, but I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't take anything less. I had a childhood that God put in my life that I would never want to change or alter in any way, shape, or form. That's just, you know, that's the way we ought to be. The unrighteous home, the wicked home, presents to their children liabilities, troubled assets, because they're wicked. They don't have anything else to offer. Now, they may offer them the world's things. But what has happened, as we have seen through the years, with the very wealthy and their children and their grandchildren? I read in the paper just about every day, or online news sources, about wealthy people's children doing horrendous things. Reiner, who was just, he and his wife were just murdered by their son. They had allowed him to live. He was troubled. He had all kinds of drug problems and so forth through the years. They let him live on their property in a small house that they built for him in the back. They were keeping him going when he had all kinds of problems and so forth like that. And then whenever they said no to him, this is the point. They said no to him. Finally, they're in their 70s and he's in his 40s. They said no, he kills him. That happens far too often. We see that wealth can bring all kinds of trouble. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth, but you have to understand what comes with it. Savannah Guthrie right now. Do you think that her mom would have been targeted if she was just an average person? I don't think so. I tell you what's striking to me about this whole thing, about the kidnapping of Nancy Guthrie, 84-year-old mom. Two of her children live right down the street from her, and she got home after going to the house to eat with her other daughter. Got home, somebody was waiting on the property. They found blood drops. They don't know where she's at. They've made several appeals. Tomorrow is the deadline for the $6 million in Bitcoin that they're asking. And the kids said, we'll pay it. We'll pay it. What the notoriety that Savannah has enjoyed as being an NBC host on the Today Show created an issue. Now, don't take me wrong here, right? I'm not saying, don't be a TV host. What I'm saying is that notoriety and wealth bring its own problems, right? It brings its own problems. Poverty brings its own problems. We have to understand that. We live in a sin-cursed world. The point of this is that the ungodly, the wicked, the people that are lawless against God, all they have to give to their kids is liability. Because of that, the righteous, on the other hand, they've got something to give to their kids. It's something known as an asset, a spiritual asset. So this is the home economy described, comparing the righteous with the unrighteous. Let's move on. I want to go backward. I want to go forward here. We'll get to this next one. Wisdom in home edification. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up, all right? To encourage. My mom believed in 666, the tonic. When we were kids, it had other names, Black Drop. I have a Black Drop bottle from 1901 in my collection of bottles and stuff, and it brought back all kinds of not so good memories growing up. Mom believed in spring cleaning. Now, lest you think that that's talking about cleaning the bedrooms and the house, that was not what she had in mind. Spring cleaning was giving us a dose of Black Drop, or what was known in other circles as 666, the mark of the beast. And I thought that was a better name for it. Black Drop's bad enough, 666. And you would take that. It was the most awful tasting stuff. Mom would bring this huge Navy spoon that belonged to my grandfather. He worked for the military as a civilian contractor. And they had these big, huge spoons. She'd fill it right up to the edge. You couldn't even get your mouth around it. She had to kind of pour it into your mouth. And you, that's it. All right, go outside and play. That was the last thing he wanted to do. We'd go outside. Tara remembers this. And within a few hours, things started moving. And we were running to the restroom. All right? And we were having our spring break. I'm not trying to be nasty or anything like that. But what I'm trying to make is a very important point here, all right? That we need to build up each other in the faith. We need to edify, not tear down. And the home is to be a place of building. Isn't it interesting that our Lord talked about the foolish man and the wise man building a house, all right, building a home? What did the foolish man do? He built his house on the what?
Sand.
We know what sand is. We live in Florida. That's all we've got. You go up north of here and you start hitting rock. You get up about Montgomery and you start going north. There's rock in the soil. Here along the coast, sand. I remember when we put our well in our house, we had to go down about 210 feet to get down to where the water was. And they were pumping out white sand, seashells, fish bones. I mean, it was amazing what was coming up out of the ground at 200 feet. And it was all sand. The problem with sand, though, is it fills in the little grooves on your pipe after a while, and then your well doesn't work anymore. You have to have it redone, cleaned out, put a new pipe in there, and so forth. Now, notice this, please. In verse 7, this is the passage that we're going to be in now. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So we have the lips of the wise and the heart of the foolish compared. Out of the abundance of the heart, what's the rest of the verse? The mouth speaketh. So you have the lips, right? Out of the abundance of the heart. The lips of the wise. Why did God just say the heart of the wise? He wanted to show the outcome of the heart of the wise. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. That's the word that's used there, to disperse. Now, if you've ever put out seed, and growing up here in the ministry, Dr. Hobbs had us planting bahia grass everywhere that there was a bare spot. And I remember having that big old bag spreader. He'd give it to us, and he'd tell us the story about how he used to, whenever they were building the campus here, they would spread the seed with that, and so he'd fill it up, and we'd start walking up and down with that thing, cranking, putting out the seed. Some of it landed in soft soil, some of it landed on the edge, and we could do the whole story about that. But we were dispersing the seed, and after a while, you'd start seeing the little green come up, and then after a year or so, it'd just be covered with grass. That's a beautiful thing, all right? Now, what had to be dispersed? The seed, but what had to follow or precede? The fertilizer. You had to go out there and spread that first to get the soil ready. Usually, we'd spread the fertilizer. He'd come across with a grade or something of that nature to go across the top of it, and then we'd come out there with the seed, and just about that whole end section down there was spread by a bunch of kids. When we were in middle school and high school. And we dispersed the seed. What's the promise of seed? It goes into the soil, it dies, and then it brings forth life. That's the picture that's used here of what the righteous do. Notice again, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, or the seeds of knowledge. We want knowledge to take root, do we not, in the life? Knowledge is no good if it's just hit and miss, if it's just every once in a while remembered. It needs to take root in our lives, so it's a constant. I grew up with Dr. Bob Jones Sr. sayings. At home, Dr. Hobbs would mention them from the pulpit. Aunt Carolyn would mention it to us in Bible times that we would have with her. Do right. Even if the stars fall, do right. That was a mental picture to a child that I will never forget. And you know, we would go outside sometimes and have the Leonid showers that would hit every October. We have the Leonid showers of all the sparkles that come across our atmosphere. It's pieces and parts of stars and so forth like that. Even if the stars fall, do what is right. That's a good thing to teach a child. There's knowledge there. We shouldn't teach our children, do wrong. Even if the stars fall, do wrong. That would be kind of an awkward thing. We already do that. We're condemned already, John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 17. We're already people who do what's wrong. Doing what's right on the other hand, is a decision. Even if you're unsaved, you can learn to do the right thing. You can do the right thing. I'll never forget, years and years ago, we were out here at the ballpark, and there was a wallet that turned up. It had $600 in cash in it. And one of the kids found it and brought it to me and said, "Mr. Brainerd, I found this over at Field 2. And I quickly opened it up and said, "Whew, that's got a lot of money." He said, "Yes, sir, it's got $600 in it." Now, I knew something immediately. All right. And I said, "Does it still have $600 in it?" That's when I said, "Oh, yes, sir." I put it back. Well, I said, "I thank you for being honest." And I took it over to the thing. We got the driver's license was in there. We were able to contact the person. They came up and they gave $100 to the program and gave $20 to the kid that found it. So we came out pretty good on that one. But I remember bragging on the boy. I took him the $20 bill and I gave it to him. I said, "This is from the owner of the wallet. They wanted you to have that." And I said, "Hey, being truthful pays. Telling the truth pays." Now, very easily he could have just pulled out a couple of hundred. "Here you go, there's $400 in there." No, he told the truth. Because the owner came back and said, "Yeah, there's about $600 in there." I said, "Count it, make sure, because I know the kid." And he counted it and said, "Well, he's an honest kid. It's all here." Now, that is doing right. I don't know whether the boy was saved or not, but he did what was right, correct? He didn't steal. He didn't take something out of the wallet that didn't belong to him. He counted the money, because he probably had never seen that much money in his whole life. Owner got his money back, and then he decided what he was going to do after that. He gave $100 to the program, and he gave $20 to the kid for finding his wallet. Well, that was very nice of him to do. He didn't have to, but that's what he did. We need to understand in this passage that the lips of the wise have something valuable to disperse. Now, does it do any good not to disperse knowledge? It's kind of like manna. You remember what happened to the manna? If they tried to store the manna over the weekend, past the weekend, or get extra, what happened to it? God sent something to it, worms. But one thing about knowledge, you can continue to gather it up, but what are you supposed to be? We're supposed to be a channel. We're to take it in and we're to disperse it out. Take it in, disperse it out. There's nothing wrong with sharing God's knowledge. The lips of the wise do that because it's beneficial. Then the second part. Again, this is in a home setting. The second part is, but, conjunction of contrast, the heart of the fool does not do so. And by the way, does and do are added by the translators. So it could be translated, but the heart of the fool, not so. The heart of the fool, not so. Why? Because out of the abundance of his heart, it spews forth that which is not knowledge, that which is detrimental, that which is a liability. This is the point that he's making here. Since wisdom isn't in the heart of the fool, it won't be on the lips either. They are unable to spread the blessing of wisdom to others through their own words because they don't possess it. They don't possess it. We may have a lot of worldly knowledge, but that doesn't measure up to godly knowledge, does it? It's not on the same category. There's common sense. I'm thankful for people that have common sense. You don't point a loaded gun at somebody. If you're cleaning a gun, you make sure it's empty. You don't hand a gun to your kids and say, "Here, look down the barrel and see how clean it is." Well, there may be a bullet in there. They may grab the trigger and that's just not common sense. We're not talking about common sense. Because people in the world can have common sense. We're talking about God's wisdom. Wisdom that is eternal in its verities. It'll never expire. That's the glorious thing about God's wisdom. You ever gone to your refrigerator and found something that had expired? I'll tell you the number one thing in the Brainerd refrigerator is sour cream. I'll go in there. I'm wanting to doctor up something. And maybe you're like this too. I want a little bit. I want a dollop. Yeah. Do a dollop with Daisy. All right. So I'll put a little bit on there and then start smelling something. What did I just do? I just dumped that on. So I've learned a lesson. Smell the sour cream first before you stick it on something, because you'll ruin it if you don't. This is the point. The wisdom of this world stinks. God's wisdom has the aroma of heaven. What are we distributing? Are we distributing assets in the home? Are we distributing liabilities? May God help us to root ourselves in this precious book right here. Here's where the assets are. It tells us about liabilities so we can know. But that's not what we want to give to our kids and to our grandkids. Amen? Next time we're going to be getting into another category. It's talking to older folks. Kids that are not in the home. Kids that are outside the home. Talking to them about some of the great verities of wisdom. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Bless the service this morning. We pray that the Word of God would go forth in power to touch hearts and lives, that we might be radically changed by your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.